We're going to finish up this morning what we started a couple of Sundays ago and what we have been on in looking at the joy of knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection. This is now the third and final message in that very short series from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'd like to read all the verses again, and then pray as we wrap this up today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we pray Your blessing on the reading and preaching of Your Word, knowing that whatever it does in our hearts, it must be done ultimately by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that Satan will not be able to steal away Your Word. We pray that the cares and troubles of this world will not choke it out. We pray that it will take deep root in hearts of good soil so that it will bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. We pray that Your Word will accomplish all that for which You have sent it. As rain waters the thirsty ground, may Your Word water our thirsty hearts. Be glorified in this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you again what I asked in starting out this series the first Sunday. Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection? Is that a personal testimony for you? Can you stand and say, I do know Jesus, and I do know the power of His resurrection. I have that joy. I have that privilege. Has a relationship with Jesus and the reality of His resurrection power set the course of your entire life? You see, the answer to that question determines whether you're saved or not. When we talk about being lost or saved, we are talking about a yes or no answer to that question. Because the only way you and I are saved is if we can affirm that question with a sincere, resounding yes and amen. A relationship with Jesus and the reality of His resurrection power in my life, over my life, has in fact set the course of my entire life. If you can say that with me, and I can say that in all sincerity, then you and I actually are children of the living God. If we can't, then we're not. Far too many people in America today make this claim of being Christian. A majority of Americans, still, if I understand the statistics right, still claim to be Christian. But we know, judging by the fruits of their lives, that a relationship with Jesus, that the reality of his resurrection, that joy in knowing him, has not set the course of their lives. We can tell by not a very long glimpse at our society and our culture at large that the majority of those living in this nation are no longer actually Christian. And this is the reason. Because they cannot testify to what we are going to see Paul testifying to in this passage of Scripture. The all-surpassing worth of Christ. Today, Lord willing, we are going to get down to what this really looks like as from his own testimony, Paul wonderfully reminds us of the contrast between gain in this ruined world and gain of the risen Christ. There is a contrast to those two things that the Bible, the Word of God, clearly sets up for us to see. You know, John made the comment when he was writing, I believe, his first letter, not his epistle, not his gospel, but his first epistle. He said, I am writing these things, I believe this is in 1 John chapter 5, I am writing these things to you, these tests of faith, because the book of 1 John is about testing your faith. And he said in that book, I am writing these things to you so that you may know you are saved. And the fact of the matter is, guys, that too many Christians and too many churches do not have that assurance. But does God want us to have that assurance? Yes, he does. Does he want us to know whether or not we are actually his children and actually do have the hope of heaven when we die and we are all going to die? Does he want us to have that hope? Does he want us to know for sure? Or does he want us walking and floundering around in doubt? Not knowing for sure that when we die, we will be with him in eternity. No, he wants us to know. God is not holding all these things back behind a shroud for us to try to dig our way through to know for sure whether or not we actually are living in the hope of heaven, living in a relationship with Christ. He has given us things in the Scriptures to let us know for certain whether we do have the hope of heaven or we don't. He does not leave these things shrouded in darkness and fog. He has cleared them up for us so that they will be black and white for us, so that we can clearly see the contrast between the one that is saved and the one that is not, between the one that is living in the fruits of salvation and the one that is not living in the fruits or with the fruits of salvation. And I believe that this passage in Scripture is one of the clearest marks, one of the clearest stakes in the ground that we can drive to know for sure, to know that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are a child and children of God. If we can say with Paul what we just read in this passage, we can know for certain that we have been changed forever by the Holy Spirit of God. By faith in Christ, by a relationship with Him, and by the power of His resurrection. That's what we nail down today. Now, in the last message, we looked at Paul's reminder of what marks us out as the true people of God, distinguishing us from false worshipers and false teachers in false religions. Again, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That marks us. That identifies us from the rest of the world. The single characteristic, and please think about this. There are many religions, right? There are many religions in the world. There are many cults. They all differ in their views on God. They all differ in their views on eternal destiny. They all differ on their fine points of tradition and practices. What is involved in being Muslim versus what is involved in being Mormon versus what is involved in being Buddhist versus what is involved in being Hindu. But here's the one characteristic they all have in common. They all put great emphasis on human effort to achieve salvation for ourselves by works of the flesh. Every one of them have that in common. Every one of them preach and teach a gospel of works. These are the things you must do to save yourself. However they define that, however they define salvation, however they define saving yourself versus losing yourself, they all have that in common. You must do certain things, whatever the list is that they give you, to achieve your own salvation. We, however, as Christians, don't accept that, do we? We reject that kind of teaching. We reject the gospel of works. We reject confidence in the flesh. Paul's assertion, though, in setting up his strong case for rejoicing, glorying in Christ Jesus, is that no one has more reason than he had to be confident in the flesh. If there was anybody who could ever say, I'm confident that I have achieved it for myself, Paul says, I am that man. If there's anybody who could put confidence in his own efforts to save his own self, I am that man. Now let's consider why as we look at his impressive credentials, because they were impressive. Okay? First of all, he had pedigree. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the pedigree. He had the lineage. He was born into the Jewish lineage, and as an infant, he was initiated into the Jewish religion as a direct physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the tribe of Benjamin, who was Jacob's youngest son. And remember, Jacob was the one who ultimately became the namesake of the entire nation of Israel, because when he wrestled with God, God changed his name to what? To Israel. And Paul is saying, not only am I a direct physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would become Israel, I am a direct descendant of his youngest son, Benjamin, who was a child of Rachel, not a child of the maidservant of Jacob. The tribe of Benjamin was considered one of the most prominent and noble of the 12 tribes of Israel because of their history in the providence of God. I encourage you to go do some studying on that on your own time, as well as because of strictly maintaining their Jewish heritage and tribal identity, even in the dispersion. When the Jews were scattered out, they started intermarrying with other nations and other tribes. The tribe of Benjamin was known for maintaining its identity, for not dispersing themselves even in the dispersion, for not scattering. They maintained their tribal ties. They married among their own tribe. They maintained their identity as one of the great 12 tribes of Israel. Out of that mentality, Paul grew up to be a truly committed Jew, committed to the Hebrew language, committed to the Orthodox traditions, and committed to the customs of the ancestors, so that someone could look at him and say, now there is a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's what he's driving at. He had that pedigree. He could chalk that up as one for himself. He also had position. Verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. As John MacArthur points out, To become a Pharisee was to reach the highest level in devout legalistic Judaism. The Pharisees were supremely devoted to the law, including the Old Testament and all the traditions that had been added to it. The term law is not limited to the Pentateuch or the Old Testament, but includes the whole rabbinic system of prescriptions. They had the greatest religious influence on the common people. To be a Pharisee was to be a member of an elite, influential, and highly respected group of men who fastidiously lived to know, interpret, guard, and obey the law, end quote. So to attain to that position was to go no higher in his society, in his culture. He was not only a Jew, he was a Pharisee. He had gained that position, that prominence in his culture. He had pedigree, he had position, and he had passion. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now guys, Paul was not playing the religion game that so many people are playing today. He was not playing around. His Judaism was not some tacked on piece of his life just there for window dressing for him to look at and anybody else to look at and say, oh, well, isn't that nice? You know, how nice for myself. How nice for you, Paul. It's good that you've got a little religion dressing you up. He didn't think that way. He didn't want others thinking that way. He didn't care if others thought that way. Because he wasn't playing around with this. Okay? For him, his Judaism was the sum and substance of who he was, to the point that he was ready to and did put in prison and put in the grave anybody who opposed it. And again, on your own time, because I don't have the time to do it this morning, go back into the book of Acts and read about Saul's persecution of the church. Saul before he was Paul. The man took it as serious as you can take it. He was passionate about it to his core. There was no one more zealously sincere than Saul of Tarsus. He was as serious as you could get. If you opposed Judaism, he was ready to kill you or imprison you. Whichever came first, whichever was most necessary. He had pedigree, he had position, he had passion, and he had propriety. Verse 6 again. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. Now, in making a case for righteousness under the Jewish law with its mixture of God's truth and Jewish traditions, as John MacArthur already pointed out, no one could make a case against Paul. That's what he's saying. I'm blameless. He's using a term there meaning nobody can take me to court and make a case against me for not keeping the law. I'm blameless. He was a true adherent to the Jewish law's standards for righteousness, and no one could accuse him otherwise. He was born under the law, he grew up under the law, and he personally lived under the law. His Jewish righteousness was established under the Jewish law in the Jewish culture. No Jew could stand and point a finger down at Paul for not being a law keeper. So, if in the flesh one could attain right standing with God, Paul had every reason to be confident that he had done that, right? That's what he's saying. If anybody has reason to think that way, I of all people have reason to think that way. That's what Paul's assertion is. That's how he reasoned at one time. But the time came when God revolutionized his reasoning, didn't it? You know, everyone has a value system. Everyone has a standard by which they determine the value, the worth of things they go after or leave alone. You have a system like that. I have a system like that. I'm going to mess with that or I'm not going to mess with that. That's worth messing with. That's not worth messing with. That's worth keeping. That's not worth keeping. I'm going to keep that. I'm going to let that go. Okay, we all have that kind of value system built in. Everybody does, without fail. I don't care what religion you come from, what way of life you live. Everybody has some kind of way they determine what's worth what for them to live for or not live for. Paul had that kind of system. Paul had his own value system. But after his encounter with the risen Lord, his value system, and thereby the course of his entire life, was radically changed. It was radically changed by Christ Jesus' imminent worth. And that's what we're going to go on to see now. Let's look at Paul's loss of all for the gain of Christ, verses 7 through 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Stop right there. That's quite the contrast, isn't it? The loss of all for the gain of Christ. In the flesh and in the world, Paul had much gain. We just looked at everything he had gained, right? We just looked at all his prominence and his position, his passion, his propriety among his fellow Jews. I mean, he was at the top of his game. He had much gain. But when Jesus brilliantly burst into his life on the road to Damascus, suddenly everything he had gained was stacked up against Jesus. And according to his testimony that we just read, none of it held up compared to Jesus. Right? I want to read his own testimony on that moment on the road to Damascus. You don't have to turn there. Just listen as best you can. I'm reading this from Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 18. Listen to what he says when he's giving his testimony. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposition, in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So by his own testimony, he is saying, I at one time was an opponent, an outright opponent of the name of Jesus. Okay? And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Suddenly, his whole perspective changed, didn't it? Suddenly, his whole value system changed, didn't it? Suddenly, he didn't see the world and Jesus in the same way anymore, did he? Suddenly, he saw the passing worth of everything he had ever known in stark contrast to the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, whom he came to know. In an instant, he wrote all things off as complete loss. considering them to be nothing more than garbage to be thrown out so that he could gain Christ and have his righteousness, so that he could know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let's look at Paul's gain of Christ and his righteousness. Verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, when Paul met Christ, he was a very self-righteous man. And guys, we have those kind of people all around us today. They don't have to be Jews. They don't have to be living under Jewish law to be self-righteous. Somebody's self-righteousness is simply wrapped up in their testimony this way. Why do you think God is going to let you into heaven? Because I'm basically a good person. And Americans all over this nation today are giving that testimony to the church. You go out on and witness to your average neighbor, and when you ask them, or if you ask them that question, Where do you think you're going to go when you die? I think I'm going to go to heaven. And why do you think you deserve to go to heaven? Because I'm basically a good person. Have you ever done anything wrong? Sure I have. Well then, how do you reconcile the wrong you have done to the idea that you're basically a good person? Because I believe that my good outweighs my bad. And I think God is loving and He will take that into account and He will understand that and He will let me go to heaven. Now guys, the Apostle Paul was not under some delusion that he had never sinned before he came to Christ. He was not under the delusion that even as a Jew, before he was a Christian, that he had never sinned. They believed in sin. They believed in the problem of the human nature, but they believed that their self-righteousness trumped their unrighteousness. When he met the Lord Jesus, he was living under the assumption that his self-righteousness, his self-efforts, was making him right with God. And when he met the Lord Jesus in that brilliant, blaring encounter on the road to Damascus, suddenly his self-righteousness faded away in all its futility. And he no longer believed that. He realized that the righteousness of Christ himself could be his from God by faith. Paul realized that he could not be right with God by himself. That's the crux of the issue. He knew in that moment when he faced the risen, brilliant Lord, I cannot be right with God on my own. I cannot be right with God by myself. But being found by God in Christ, Paul saw that he could be right with God in Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. That's what we're telling our neighbors. You and I cannot be right with God by ourselves, in ourselves, but we can be right with God by Christ, in Christ. In the loss of all things to gain Christ, Paul was no longer lost without Christ. He lost all things so that he could be saved. Paul's gain of Christ in relationship and resurrection, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul was enamored with Christ. In that moment on the road to Damascus, he became enamored with the risen Lord Jesus himself. He willingly suffered the loss of all things in that moment, not merely for what Christ offered in his hands, but for what Christ offered him in himself. That's why Paul stresses there in verse 10, that I may know him. And the word know means intimately, experientially, relationally. I may know him. I have suffered the loss of all things that I may know him. You know, Paul realized the surpassing worth of a one-to-one relationship with Christ. That's the hope we're offering people today. That's the hope that we have stepped into if we are saved. If we are children of God, we have come to realize that when we have stepped into this one-to-one relationship with the Lord Jesus, in that we don't have to go to Him through somebody else. We do not have to go to God through another human being. We go to God through the Son of God in that one-on-one relationship with Him. And in having with Christ a personal relationship, Paul saw that he could have in Christ the power of His resurrection from the death of this world. Guys, this world is a world of death and decay. It's constant. The world is dying away all around us. Where is our hope in this? You're dying. I'm dying. Even as things begin to green up and come back to life, apparently for spring, it is still dying. The earth is dying. The sun is dying. The creation moans and groans as it languishes in the effects of our sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Where is our hope in the midst of all this death? That's what Paul says right here. That I may know Him and what? The power of His resurrection. Resurrection from what? All the death and decay of this world. We do not have to be lost in the hopelessness of the death and decay that is a result of our own sin. We have a hope from this. We have a hope beyond this, and it is knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection. Again, knowing it not simply about it, but knowing it by being in it. Knowing it by owning it. Knowing it by having Him and knowing Him. Having His resurrection in relationship with Him. And in his personal relationship with Christ, Paul knew that he could have deep intimacy with Christ even by sharing his sufferings. That's why he says there, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death. In being in this world but no longer of this world, just like Christ is not of this world and suffered in this world because of not being of this world. You think about how well do you really want to know Christ? How deeply do you want to go with Him? How deeply do you want to know Him? How deeply do you want to fellowship with Him? Paul's amazing testimony here is, I have suffered the loss of all things so that even I may fellowship with Him deeply in His sufferings. There is an intimacy and a fellowship with Christ that I can only have with Him by going down into the depths of His separation from this world, so even I may suffer with Him in this world. Remember what Jesus said. The student's not greater than his teacher. The disciple's not greater than his master. If they hate me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, They will persecute you. But what did he say over and over and over again to everyone that followed him? Take heart. Have my peace. Do not fear. Do not lose heart. I have overcome the world. And Paul is realizing, he realized in that moment that he met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, even in this separation from the world and the subsequent suffering in the world, I'm not just entering into some random group of suffering, some random sufferings that are just going to come on me willy and nilly. I am entering into the sufferings of Christ Himself, where I will have a deep, abiding fellowship and intimacy with Him. So Paul could even become like Christ by entering into His death to this world, so that however it could be possible, he could attain the resurrection from the dead of this world. You know, we all understand the truth that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Right there in that same passage in Romans 8, where he says in Romans 8:28, we know that God is working all things together for our good, that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But he follows that up with verse 29, where he talks about the fact that He has predestined us to be conformed to what? The likeness of His Son. Guys, the only way that's going to happen is if as we are more and more and more conformed to the likeness of His Son, we are more and more and more dying to the likeness of this world. And in that way, we enter into the death of Christ. Jesus' death on the cross was our death to sin and the world. And Paul realized in that moment when he faced Him face to face on the road to Damascus, your death is my death, so that your life is my life. I will become like you, and in you I will rise to the resurrection from the dead. Not just physically, but spiritually. We can sum all of this up, guys, by realizing that Paul responded to this call from the Lord Jesus. I don't know if Jesus ever said these exact words, but Paul knew that he said these words. I don't know if Jesus ever said these exact words to Paul. That's what I meant to say. But we know Paul knew he said them. Luke 9, 23 through 26, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Paul testified of himself. There was a time when I was opposed to Jesus Christ. I was opposed to Him and I was opposed to all who took His name. I was ashamed of them and Him to the point that I put them to death and I put them in prison. But in that encounter on the road to Damascus, His whole perspective changed, didn't it? His whole life changed because in that moment, He heard this call. He saw this truth. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Paul said, I'm not going to be that man. I want you, Lord Jesus. You are all my gain. As everything in this world is all my loss. I take it and I throw it away to have you today. Have you responded to His call that way? Have you heard the call of the Lord Jesus? Have you met Him on your Damascus Road? Now, you may not get the light from heaven that blinds your physical eyes, but the truth is, Paul testifies to the fact that if you have heard the gospel and if you have responded to the gospel, then God has made His light to shine not just in your eyes, but where? In your heart. So that you are no longer blinded by the enemy, but that you see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Can you testify to that today? Have you realized and are you living in the surpassing worth of knowing the living Lord Jesus? Do you know the power of His resurrection? Not just from physical death, but from the spiritual death that marks all of those who are cut off from God. No matter what religion they're a part of, no matter how good they are. You can come to know Him today. You can repent from all the rubbish and refuse of the world to gain Him. To gain His righteousness. To gain His resurrection by faith. Come to know the joy of knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection. And I close with these words from the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let's pray. Father, how we need to hear this in your church across this land today. And how this land needs to hear this in all our prosperity and our pomp and our prominence and all our richness and righteousness in our own eyes. I pray for a revival to sweep across this land in your church, your true church, that stands in the face of all the self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, it says, we glory in Christ Jesus alone. We put no confidence in our flesh. He is all our gain. He is all our treasure. We consider all things as garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Him. And I pray for an awakening. An awakening of those who are lost and dead to You as they have a brilliant vision of the light of the gospel of Your glory in His face. Even this morning, Father, I pray You'll draw that one or those few who do not know You today, who cannot give the testimony that the joy of knowing You and the power of Your resurrection has set the course of their lives. May today be the day of their salvation. It is for Your glory we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.